Now, as we come today to this 34th chapter of the book of Job, we're listening to the discourse of Elihu. This is the longest discourse that we have in the book of Job. He's not one of the three friends. He apparently was just a spectator or one that was an auditor that was waiting on the sidelines, and he listened to the discourse or the debate between Job and the so-called three friends. And now this man speaks out. And as we saw last time, he advances the discourse a great deal. He had a real spiritual insight. And for a man of that day, he went as far as any man possibly could go. And he certainly defended God in this matter. And up to this point, why, the Lord was at a distinct disadvantage, because it looked as if the Lord was either punishing Job because of some great sin in his life, and if there was no great sin in the life of Job, then God was unjust. And it looked as if the Lord would have to prove him a great sinner, but God didn't have to do that. The point was that if Job could have only been shown by his friends that God was dealing with him, and God was not dealing with him in the sense of punishing him for some great sin, but that God was using all of these instruments in attempting to take pride out of his life and bring him down low, where he could trust God, where he could respond as even little Samuel did, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Well, Job is so busy defending himself and couldn't see that God was using circumstances, he was using people, the Sabaeans, and Satan himself as means in all of his trials and his losses and his bereavements and his sufferings, but they were all God's marvelous agents in bringing this man to a very gracious and a very wise end. That is, God was doing it all, and God's mercy was being displayed. His mercy endureth forever. And Job lost sight of all of these things, and that removed him from God. And today, we need to recognize that God moves in our lives as believers. And maybe you don't need to learn that lesson. I do. We get occupied with man and with things and circumstances, and we look at them in reference to our lives, and we are not walking with God. We are not walking above our circumstances, but actually under our circumstances, and these circumstances weigh us down. I had a friend in the ministry, a very wonderful man of God, by the way, went to be with the Lord. And he kidded me, but there was a great deal of truth in it. He said to me, "McGee, your trouble is that you live under your circumstances and you don't live on top of your circumstances." Well, that is true, I'm sure, although he was kidding, that in my life that I found that to be true. And God permitted me, actually, to have cancer. And I can see a purpose in it now, friends. And I can see a purpose that God has permitted me to have it right now in my body. Don't misunderstand. I'm not being pious and saying I praise the Lord for it. I do not. I'd get rid of it in the next minute if I could. But the point of it is, God has used this in my life, and I know that, and I recognize that. And when we let these circumstances come between us, you see, God is shut out, and as a result, why, we lose the sense of his presence, and we lose the fact that he's with us, and we get to the place where there is that worry and distress, and there's no peace in our soul, and we do not feel his fatherly hand upon us, and that he's looking after us, and that's when we become fretful, impatient, and irritable, and fault-finding. We get far away from God, and we're out of communion with him. Why? Because of our circumstances. and do not see the hand of God in it all. He wants to bring us back to Himself in brokenness of heart and humbleness of mind. And this is the end of the Lord. This is what God is after in your life, in my life today. Maybe not yours, but I'm confident in my own life. And this man Elihu here is the one that actually closes the ministry so that God Himself is going to break in, and this man Job is going to experience the direct ministry of God, and God's going to permit it for a very definite purpose. And we're going to see that the effect was threefold upon him. It changed Job in reference to his relationship to God and to himself and to his friends. And that is the important thing for us to learn today, that we need to be changed in ourselves. God will permit that to happen to us, by the way. And He does permit it to come to us. The Lord chastens us. And this word chasten, as we saw the other day, is a word that the literal of it means to bruise us. And God will bruise us. I tell you, He'll let us be beaten around and beaten up, if you please. God doesn't mind doing that because why? Well, it will cause us to be brought to a place of humbleness, and God uses this in our lives. It's a time of instruction for us. My, how wonderful these things are in our lives, and it's not the easy way by any means. Now in chapter 34, and I'm going to begin reading now, "Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge." Now it's, as it were, he's turning to those three friends, and he has a word for them. He says, "For the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat." They had already said this. You know, just as you taste something, and it's good to the taste buds, well, the ear tastes words, you see, trieth words. And we hear something, music, delightful to the ear. We taste it with our ear. And so that expression is used here now by Elihu. It had been used, I think, by Eliphaz before. He says, "Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what's good." Now, he says, just as we like to taste something good, let's hear something that's good. "For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment." In other words, God hasn't been fair to me. He hadn't given me a trial. "Should I lie against my right, my wound is incurable without transgression." He says, "I've got an incurable disease, and I didn't do anything." And he continues on, verse 7, "What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water?" You see, the Lord chastens, as we saw last time. The Lord is in the business of chastening those that are His own. And He does it for a very definite purpose. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That is the statement, as we saw last time, in the 12th. And we're told then that we are not to despise it. Well, Job was despising the chastening of the Lord. God has no right to do this. And he removed him far from God. And then he began to faint under it, you see. And we are not to faint, we are told, when thou art rebuked of him. God's doing it for a purpose in our lives. Notice verse 8, "Which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men." Now, to tell the truth, Job has joined the protesters outside of heaven. He's marching up and down with a placard now, and he's saying, "God is wrong, and I am right." A lot of folk doing that. And he's joined those that are in rebellion against God. Notice verse 9, "For he hath said, It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." Well, he said, "I was serving God and being a nice little boy, and I expected to have a Sunday school pen given to me. And God didn't give me a Sunday school pen. And at Christmas, He didn't put a nice gift in my stocking. He put ashes in my stocking. And I don't think God was nice doing that. My, I tell you, that was Job. That's a lot of Christians today. He says, therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. And again he's saying, God does not do wrong. And Paul, you remember, came to that. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, friend, I don't want to be ugly. My wife says, when you say, when you're preaching, you say sometimes, you don't want to be ugly, then you turn right around and you're ugly. Why do you do that? Well, I'm going to be ugly then. May I say to you here, my friend, if you say God is wrong, then you are wrong. God is always right, and you and I are the ones that are always wrong. God is right. I don't care what God does. God's right in doing it, and he doesn't have to report to you and me, and he doesn't ask our permission, you know. My, there's so many folk today that want criminals turned off and that sort of thing, but believe me, they want God to run the universe right. Well, he'll run it right, friends. But not according to your standard and my standard at all. Now listen to him at verse 12 here. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Now that's something you can write down in your little book. You can keep it there. God does not do wickedly. He'll not commit a wrong act. And if you want to go back in the Old Testament, find fault with him for getting rid of the Amorites, you can do it. That's your privilege. But my friend, God was right in what he did. And you say, well, I don't see it. Maybe I don't either. But God is right, friend. Reason from that point. You know, we today, the whole system of human thinking is based on this. We reason from experience to truth. And believe me, that's the reason so few of us ever arrive at truth. But God reasons from truth, and he is the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? Well, the truth is standing right before him. Jesus is truth. And the point is to reason from truth to experience, and that's what God does here. And we read here, who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto himself his spirit and his breath. And the whole point is, God has a care and a concern for man. And when you come down now to verse 31, surely it's meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, and I will not offend any more. If he's chastened you, then you ought to learn your lesson and not continue in that way. But maybe God is attempting to develop something in your life, but he won't let it happen to you unless it accomplishes a worthy purpose. Verse 32, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I've done iniquity, I will do no more. Now, if that's been the purpose, to get you away from sin, then for goodness sakes, learn your lesson and turn from it. Listen to him now in verse 34. He says, let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge. That was Job's problem. He spoke without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. Now that is the problem, I guess, of most of us. We do a lot of talking, and a great deal of talking is without knowledge and without wisdom. We are living in a day when they have what is known as rap sessions, and I meet with a lot of groups today, especially young people, and they want to have a rap session. I don't mind it. I engage in it. In fact, I welcome the opportunity. But you know, I hear a whole lot of asinine things. I hear some very foolish things. And not only did Job speak without knowledge, but there are a lot of folk today speaking without knowledge, and some of them have a PhD degree. But that doesn't mean you have knowledge or wisdom. Verse 36, listen, my desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. This man Elihu says, I hope God Well, try him until this man here will be able to defend God and not defend himself.